seated. Our scripture reading this morning begins in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 13. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 through 6:5. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Joshua 5, we'll begin reading in verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Then you shall do for 6 days, 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We pray that you would use these moments to teach, to instruct. We pray for wisdom. We pray for understanding. Lord, we pray that your word, your truth, would sanctify us as your people. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In our series in Joshua, we have been setting the story in the broader biblical context, the broader context of salvation history that led up to these events, beginning a good half millennium before this with the promise to Abraham, and then the several succeeding generations as this promise has been worked out and anticipated. And finally, that day has come, and we've seen that in the last 3 chapters, chapters 3, 4, and 5, that day of crossing the Jordan and entering into the promised land. And we saw a couple of weeks ago Joshua facing that what appeared to be an impossible prospect of crossing over a mile-long river that's flooded and raging with 2 million people, including women and children. And yet the Lord simply commanded them to follow the ark, follow his word. And the priest stepped into the water, and the waters piled up, and the Lord brought them across to the other side. And we saw last week that their enemies were absolutely horrified. They had heard of all the events that had been occurring east of the Jordan, going back 40 years ago to the plagues and then the Exodus and the wilderness journeys, and then the defeat of King Og and Sihon, the Amorite kings, on the east side of the Jordan. But all of that was occurring on the east side of the Jordan. Surely they had time to prepare while the water was flooding, and then lo and behold, the waters just pile up, and here come the hordes of Israelites crossing right over. And we read last week that their spirits left them. They were just horrified, mortified, didn't know what to do. But just when, from a human perspective, it seemed would be the best time to attack, they had their enemies by surprise and their enemies were disheartened. The Lord told Joshua to stop and to observe the sacraments circumcision and the Passover meal, which disabled all of the fighting men for days, probably weeks, in enemy territory. They are in enemy territory, and all of the fighting men are disabled. So there's just a series of what appears to be impossible situations, one after another. All of these designed to show God's people that no situation is impossible for God. And that when he brings them through faithfully each of these situations, only God alone can be given the credit and the praise and the honor for his mighty works. And so here's Joshua with an army of disabled fighting men, and he's in enemy territory. And no doubt he's contemplating what appears to be another impossible situation, which is a walled, strongly fortified city, the city of Jericho, standing before them. And not only are his men disabled, they're inexperienced. If we've learned anything about the people of Israel, is that they don't excel in patience. And if you think about ancient warfare against fortified cities, patience is the key. Siege warfare takes a great deal of time and patience and discipline. And this is a walled, fortified, shut-up city before them. It looks like another impossible situation. And then to top it off, we read in our passage this morning that Joshua lifted up his eyes, verse 13, lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. I'm sure that Joshua's first thought was this was an enemy. He's facing an impossible situation. He looks up, which implies he was looking down, probably forlorn about the prospects before them, wondering, what am I going to do with this disabled army in a fortified city? And he looks up and here's a warrior with a sword in his hand. But the warrior, as we see in our passage, tells him that he is the commander of the Lord's army, the Lord of hosts. And I think very clearly, this commander is Jehovah. This is God. This is God appearing to Joshua in a pre-incarnate manifestation, a human manifestation before the incarnation, before his birth in Bethlehem. This is God appearing before Joshua. And I believe it's the second person of the Trinity. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the supreme commander of all the spiritual armies in the universe. And he appears to Joshua, and he reveals to him that at his command are all the armies of the Lord. Look at verse 2. We're very clearly told, the Lord, Yahweh, said to Joshua. That's who's talking to Joshua here. This is the Lord. The story also suggests that because look at Joshua's first response when he's told that he is the Lord of hosts. In verse 14, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. He fell down prostrate and worshiped. And then the Lord says to him, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Now, we've heard that before, right? How many times had Joshua in the last 40 years been told that story by Moses at the time that he stood before Yahweh on Mount Sinai in the form of the burning bush, and Yahweh told him, take off your sandals, because when you are in the presence of God, you are standing on holy ground. This was the Lord appearing to Joshua. And we've seen this in the Old Testament. There are several examples of this. You remember going all the way back to Genesis 3, how Adam and Eve, we are told, walked with the Lord in the cool of the day, and they heard his voice. This idea that in some form of a human being, in some likeness of a human being, capable of walking and talking, God had made himself known to his people. These are little preparations along the way of this idea that God is going to come as a human being and visit his people. In Genesis 18, you remember Abraham by the trees of Mamre, and these three visitors come to him, and we learn as the story unfolds that these three visitors are actually the Lord. Some commentators say it's the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or perhaps it's the second person of the Trinity accompanied by two angels, but repeatedly the three men speak, and when they speak, the story tells us in Genesis 18 that the Lord said this and the Lord said that. No doubt an incarnation, at least, of Jesus Christ appearing in the form of a man. You remember in Genesis 34, Jacob wrestled with a man by the river. And we're later told by Hosea that this man was the angel of the Lord. And he struck Jacob. And he taught him a lesson. And you remember he renamed his creature Israel. Struggles with God, or perhaps conquered by God. The Creator teaching his creature and renaming him. So this isn't an unfamiliar concept in the scriptures, of this idea of God coming to man in the form and the likeness of a human being. And I think that's exactly who's appearing to Joshua here. This is the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells Joshua, I am the commander of the army of the Lord, or I am the Lord of hosts. And this is also a familiar concept in Scripture, this idea that the Lord is the commander of an invisible and innumerable host of angelic warriors. And they serve at his pleasure and they serve at his command. You remember in 2 Kings, the prophet Elisha was receiving revelation from God about the Assyrian king's plans. The Assyrian king was continuing to attack God's people, but Elisha, the prophet, was continuing to receive revelation from God about the enemy's plans. In fact, flip forward to 2 Kings, just a few books. 2 Kings chapter 6. This Assyrian king, Ben-Hadad, is getting furious because Elisha continues to subvert his plans because of the Lord's revelation. And so he plans to attack Elisha, and he surrounds the city of Dothan. This is in 2 Kings 6, where Elisha is encamped. And the next morning, Elisha's servant wakes up and he looks outside of the city and he sees that the Assyrian king has surrounded the city, beginning in verse 15, 2 Kings 6. When the servant of the man of God, that's Elisha's servant, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. That's the Assyrian king's army. And the servant said, alas, my master, to Elisha, what shall we do? And Elisha said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So he opens his eyes, and all of a sudden he has a glimpse. The city may be surrounded by horses and chariots, but the horses and chariots are surrounded by horses and chariots of fire, the Lord's hosts. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria, and there they're captured. This idea that angels, a host of angels, countless angels, innumerable angels, at the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, surround and defect and protect and defend his people. And you see this over and over. That's one of the more dramatic illustrations. But you remember it was angels that took Lot and his family and protected them. If you read the account in Daniel, of Daniel being in the lion's den, it was an angel that held shut, we're told in Daniel 6:22, held shut the mouth of the lion to protect Daniel. And we see this over and over again. Angels protecting believers from danger. Flip to Matthew. I'm familiar with this passage. In Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 53, they come to arrest Jesus. And Peter draws his sword and he cuts off the ear. In verse 52, Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? It's an army of angels at his command, at his disposal. 12 legions. It's 12 times 6,000. He said in one word, my Father would send more than that. You have no idea the power of the Lord of hosts. You have no idea how many angels are available at my command to minister and to protect. And we're told in the book of Hebrews, flip forward to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, that not only does the Lord of hosts have innumerable angels at his command, but we're told in Scripture that angels are sent to minister to us. This is the real encouraging message here. This is the message for us this morning. This is the message that the Lord of hosts was delivering to Joshua as he sat there contemplating Jericho before him. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, to which of the angels has God ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. That's us. That's us. Angels are sent to serve, to watch over, to protect. Look at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, Jesus was telling parables, and in Luke chapter 15, verse 2, verse 10, after the parable of the lost coin, he says, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Did you know that when you converted, that when you placed your trust, your faith, your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the angels in heaven rejoiced? That they rejoiced over your salvation. The angels of God rejoice over conversions of God's people. Look at Matthew 18. They serve, they protect, they minister, they defend, they rejoice at salvation. This is a very encouraging passage, Matthew 18, verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. They're angels. Children have angels in heaven that watch over them. How encouraging is that? God, by his sovereignty, sends out angels for the sake of those who trust him. Just two more passages. Look in Psalm, the book of Psalms. Psalm 34, 7. Psalm 34, 7. Psalm 34, 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. He protects." Psalm 91, 11. Psalm 91, 11. "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." People sometimes ask, "Do you believe in guardian angels?" Absolutely, I believe in guardian angels. Because the scriptures teach this concept of guardian angels. We serve the Lord of hosts. Not in a superstitious way. I'm not talking about the thing you clip on your visor in your car. But true angels are sent to minister to those who will inherit salvation. And he sends them out for our sake. And he sends them out for our children's sake. And I believe in our passage this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling Joshua, "I have countless legions of angels who will back you up. Be encouraged. Take heart. Be comforted. The force is available." And what a comfort for Joshua to know that the ultimate responsibility to take this city doesn't rely on him, and the ultimate responsibility doesn't rely on these 12 tribes. Because humanly speaking, that's impossible. Look at back in our passage in chapter 6. 6:1 describes what a seemingly hopeless situation this was. Look at the emphasis here. Joshua 6:1. "Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in." In other words, this was a hopeless, desperate, impossible situation. The city is closed. Your men are disabled. And they're also inexperienced. No one's coming out and no one's coming in. And this makes verse 2 all the more encouraging. Look what the Lord of hosts says to Joshua. "Considering this set of circumstances, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor." Battle hasn't even been fought yet. The city is closed and fortified and walled. And the Lord of hosts says, "I've already given it into your hands with its king and with its men of valor." What's the significance? I think the heart of the matter is in this exchange between Joshua and the Lord. This question that Joshua asks in verse 13. He says, "Are you for us or for our adversaries? Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And isn't it interesting, the Lord's reply? He says, "No. or neither. Neither. The second person of the Trinity who's come with the armies of heaven to defend Joshua and secure the conquest of Jericho. And we know he will do that. And we'll see that next week, Lord willing. But he answers Joshua in the negative. See, his primary function was not to come and give Joshua a plan for victory. In fact, the instructions that he gives are really laughable. They're so ridiculous, again, to emphasize who is doing what here. And he's not there to be a partisan for Joshua's cause. He is there to bring reverent submission. That's really the point of the passage. Reverent submission to the sovereign Lord in heaven. And so Joshua, his question is something like this. We have to take Jericho. Now, God, how are you going to fit into that plan? And God says to Joshua, that's the wrong question. That's never the question you should be asking. It's not, how is God going to fit into my plans? God's question is, how will we fit into his plan, into his purpose, into his sovereign design? See, it's not for Joshua to claim God for his cause, but it's for God to claim Joshua for his cause. God's the commander. God is the commander's commander. And he's telling Joshua, stop using me. I'm not your co-pilot. I'm your sovereign. I'm your Lord. I don't serve you. You serve me. And the only proper response is exactly what Joshua does in verse 14. He fell on his face to the earth. He bows himself in the dust and he worships him. And he says, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Command me. Command me. And he's told to take off his sandals and worship. And so Joshua asked God, are you my servant or are you their servant? And the Lord said, neither. The only thing that's relevant here is whether you're willing to bow to me, whether you're willing to serve me, whether you're willing to submit and worship me. And let me tell you, this is where the real battle of Jericho was fought. This is where the real battle of Jericho was fought. The details next week are just details. The real obstacle was not this fortified city, but the will of Joshua. Was Joshua willing to repent and to submit and to worship and to trust and to obey? And he was. He recognized that the Lord never accommodates his purposes to man, but man must accommodate himself to the Lord's purposes. And that's just as true today as it was outside the walls of Jericho. Before we can learn to trust, before we can learn to serve Christ, we must know what it means to submit to him. Submit to him absolutely. You can't have Christ just in convenient portions. You can't have Christ just in manageable bits and pieces. He's not there just to assist in times of trouble. He's not there just to simply help us along and improve our marriages and help us have better children and a nicer house. We must submit to Jesus Christ and submit to him fully. He's only satisfied when we prostrate ourselves and we worship and we crown him as Lord. So we don't say to him, are you going to be for me? He asks, are we going to be for him? Can you say that? Can you say that absolutely, unreservedly, that I am for Jesus Christ? And whatever the circumstances, I bow before him. What does the Lord have to say to his servant? Father, we thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you that you command the legions of angels. We thank you for the encouragement of your word. And we pray that we would submit to you in faith, in obedience, and service as our Lord and as our King. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn, number 310.
Savior Jesus Christ, go with you this day and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.